just a tad screwed up in my timing yesterday. Sorry about that. I thought yesterday was Thursday and that today was Friday. Actually, it is Friday, but I recorded that show on Wednesday thinking it would air on Friday. But then I found out that tomorrow is Saturday and that the next day was going to be the third day after the holiday, after the fourth Sabbath beyond the veil. So I really screwed that up. I'm sorry about that. My timing was off, but what does it matter? We're completing a week here. And here's the great news. Now that we got all that straightened out, thanks. Hi, folks. Martin Zender here with you again. Love to be talking with you about things of consequence. Here's something of great consequence on Saturday, which I have no idea when that is, except it's Saturday, this Saturday. You're listening to this, I'm going to take a chance, on Friday, right? Okay, so tomorrow, as you're listening to this, I'm meeting Dan Sheridan in somewhere near Detroit. Is it Mount Clemens? I don't remember what city it is. No, it's not Mount Clemens. It's one word. Dearborn. I'm meeting him in Dearborn, and we're going to have a little get-together there with Harsh. That's the Indian dude who loves this truth and drives and flies everywhere. It takes ox carts, mule carts, whatever he can to find out where this truth is being heralded. We're meeting him and a couple of his friends at a hotel, and then Dan and I and Harsh and his friends, I think, are going. It's amazing Harsh has friends, isn't it? Because he believes like we do. We're going to be going to see Dean Huff, editor of Unsearchable Riches magazine. Dean Huff in Almont, Michigan, for a meeting somewhere near Almont. Dean Huff, I owe a lot to this man. This man, I sat at his feet for years, from 1994 to really 2001. I just sat in awe of the teaching of Dean Huff. Dean Huff isn't the flashiest teacher. He's not the quickest teacher, but he's the most knowledgeable teacher. And he taught me things about Paul's evangel that I never would have learned without him. He has majored in Paul's gospel, and so I owe much to him. He helped me get started with my newsletter back in 94. He was a great supporter, and he still is a dear brother in Christ. I haven't seen him since 2009, so I'm really looking forward to going there with Dan Sheridan. And while Dan and I are together, we're going to record this show. Only Dan's going to be with me. That's right. I'm going to haul my Blue Yeti microphone to Michigan, and Dan and I are going to take advantage of our time together, and we're going to make shows for you. So listen for Dan and me on Monday, God willing. At least I think it'll be Monday. It will be Monday. 2 Corinthians 6:14. That's what I was supposed to tell you about yesterday. I was talking about how I was going to be really politically incorrect. Now, after I give you this, I am going to talk about women, and I'm going to talk about wives in particular, and why Paul did not allow a woman to teach. It's not what you think it is. I give women a lot of credit. I almost said I give them too much credit. No, I'm not going to say that. No, women are the premier creation of God. After God made Eve, he hadn't made it, has not made anything since. And so she is the epitome, and she's so good at everything that it's very easy for her to be domineering over a man. And domineering is a, well, never mind. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to talk about this if I have time at the end of this show. In the meantime, I was going to get really politically incorrect on 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to go into that right now. Then I got to read you a couple letters I got, a couple emails I got today that just made my day. I'm telling you, without you folks writing me, I'm sunk. You help me financially, and you write me, and you encourage me, and I need it. You're getting something from these teachings, and I thank God for that. I am too. I am getting a lot out of this time with you. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not become diversely yoked with unbelievers. And I have the audacity to teach what a believer is. But people don't like that. What is a believer? Martin, how dare you label people? How dare you put people in a box? How dare you say that there are certain beliefs that mark a believer and those who don't believe it are not believers? That's not fair. That's not fair that some should be believers and some should be unbelievers. And yet it's true, isn't it? How could we heed this exhortation to not become diversely yoked with unbelievers if we don't know what unbelievers are. And we've talked about this. I've talked about this at conferences. I don't know if I've talked about it with you specifically. If I get into this, it's going to go way over, but in a nutshell, a believer is one who believes, a believer in the body of Christ, believes Paul's message, which is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 through 5, 3, 4, 5, that Christ died. And again, I tell you, I'm now remembering that I did tell you this, most Christians don't believe that Christ died. Oh, Terry Clemens said something great. You know, most Christians believe that his body died, only his body died. Well, if that's true, then only his body raised from the dead. And it's only Christ's body that saves us, not Christ. It's not Christ that rose from the dead. No, because Christ never died, according to the Christians. His body died. Therefore, Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. So what's with these signs we're seeing now at Easter time? He is risen. No, he's not. How can he be risen if he never died? They say his body died. He was gallivanting around in heaven, preaching to the spirits in jail. He did that after he was roused. Read that passage in 1 Peter. Being roused, he heralded to those being spirits in jail who are disobedient in the days of Noah. He is risen? How can you say that? You actually don't believe it because he never died. So if you're going to be consistent, why would I expect you to be consistent at the Baptist Church or the Pentecostal Church or the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church? Whenever you see he is risen, it should say his body is risen. His body is risen because he never died. How can he be risen? Oh, well, you are going to say he is risen? Then let's go back to Good Friday, so-called. Actually, he was crucified on a Wednesday. Let's go back to that, and now we're going to say that he died. Jesus Christ died, not his body, him. And if we do that, we eliminate the Trinity. All this to say that an essential belief of Paul's gospel is the death of Christ for our sins. Now, there's a tricky thing. Not really, but it is. Satan has made it a tricky thing. He died for our sins. And yet, the altar calls, the mainstream Christian teaching starts you, your default setting is you're a sinner going to hell. That's your default setting. So how is it that Christ died for my sins? If my default setting is hell, and the only way I can get out of it is by believing in Jesus Christ. So, do not become diversely yoked with anybody who believes in free will or the Trinity. Eternal torment's really bad in there too, because eternal torment forces normal people to believe in human free will. Right, eternal torment. Oh, God, we can't make God responsible for sending people to hell. The only way you can be crazy enough to make God responsible for sending people to hell is if you're a Calvinist. Otherwise, you're a normal person, i.e. not a Calvinist, and you will have to take that off God's responsibility chart and put it on the humans. Thus, you adopt a doctrine of free will, which is supported in no scripture that I've been able to locate or that anybody's been able to show me. So, do not become diversely yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Now, Paul's making separations and distinctions here, very politically incorrect. But where Paul makes distinctions, God is making distinctions. And where God is making distinctions, I, Martin Zunder, am going to make a distinction. And the distinctions here are night and day. Righteousness, lawlessness. What partnership do they have? None. What communion has light with darkness? You know what light is? The teaching that the cross was successful, and darkness is the teaching that most of creation falls outside of the work of Calvary because people will not exercise their free wills in the proper way to save themselves. That's darkness. What communion has light with darkness? That's why I can't go to church. Why? Because there's no communion between light, the truth, and darkness, the lie. What agreement has Christ with Belial? You know who Belial was? Belial's a demon. That word is from the Hebrew, beliar, B-E-L-I-A-R. How interesting that there were liars in there. It means disintegrator. When something is integrated, it's together. When it's disintegrated, it comes apart. And the teachings of the nominal church have come apart. They are so ununified. They are contradictory. They teach a God who wants to save but can't. Anyway, that's disintegration, and that was the essence of this particular demon, Belial. And now that I'm reading this, I've told you that the biggest, hairiest demons in existence run the churches, and Belial just may be the head of them. What part a believer with an unbeliever? No part. What concurrence has a temple of God with idols? You know what the Greek, I got to read you this with idols in the concordant dictionary. It's the word eidolon, idol, eidolon, perceive whole. Those are the English elements. It's a two-part Greek word, eido, which is perceived, lon is whole, idol, an image by means of which human senses are supposed to perceive the whole character of the deity. The whole character of the deity. The deity. That's why God did not allow Israel to make idols, because Christ is the image of the invisible God. He gives us the whole picture of the deity. A man-made image cannot do that, and yet it purports to do it. This is the whole image. This is the whole character of the deity, and yet it's not. And yet that's why the world has gone off the deep end, because they think that the idol of God, the idol of Christ that Christianity has put out there, I'm not talking about the statues now of the Catholic Church, those are bad enough, but those are child's toys, those are rinky-dink, factory-made nothings. We're talking about teachings, the idols of human design, the idols of human sentiment, how humans want things to be. Those are the idols that turn people from God. For you, this is verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6, for you are the temple of the living God. According, and that's what 2 Timothy is about. You're the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God is now making its home in you. It's not making its home anymore in the building. It used to back in the day, but it's not doing that anymore. It's making its home in you. You're a temple of the living God, according as God said that I will be making my home and will be walking in them. That is a fantastic verse. I'll be making my home in them. That's why Paul can say in Colossians chapter 3, you are complete in Christ. You don't need anything added to that. To be complete in Christ, you don't need church, you don't need baptism, you don't need rituals, you don't need observances, including the Lord's Supper or any other observance. You don't need it. You're where God lives now. And I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out of their midst and be severed. Whose midst? The midst of the people who think they are the temple of the living God. That would be the organized churches, the systematized deception. Come out of their midst and be severed. Because that is diametrically opposed, isn't it, to the Spirit of God making its home in you. And yet they have the numbers, so they tell you you're wrong. You're just one person. How can you say you're right? Go to this verse. How can I say I'm right? The Spirit of God is making its home in me, and He's walking in me, and He's my God, and in me dwells the light, and in the church dwells the darkness. In me dwells belief, and the church is saturated. They're decimated in unbelief. They've become victims of the disintegrator, of Belial, the biggest, hairiest demon of them all, I'm beginning to believe, besides Satan himself. Come out of their midst and be severed. Many of you, I know, you're writing me, you're wrestling with this now, of this severance that you know must come, but I know why you don't want it to come, is because you love being with your friends and you love the fellowship. If you need fellowship, join a bowling league or make quilts with somebody. I don't know. Join a tiddlywinks club. Anything but this. Anything but the place where lawlessness, darkness, and unbelief resides, namely the organized church. Wherefore, come out from their midst, be severed. The Lord is saying, touch not the unclean, and I will admit you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This is the Lord Almighty giving you permission to not go to church. This is the Lord God Almighty telling you that He is walking in you and you have His light. And when you hear the truth in the scriptures or from me or from some other teacher who is correctly cutting the word of truth, and you receive that and your spirit thrills to it, He is the one who is telling you, that's it, you have it. And I know you're loath to believe that sometimes, or you can't believe it because I'm just one little tiny person and the system is so big. Yet the system is Belial. The system is disintegrated. The church is in ruins. Obviously, I didn't get to any of the things I planned to tell you today besides this one thing. So on Monday with Dan Sheridan, over the weekend with Sheridan, we're going to talk about women. We're going to talk about wives. I'm going to read these two letters. It's quite fitting anyway, because Dan Sheridan is in these letters. He's part of it. And he has a story to tell you. I'm not sure if he's going to tell you. I'll try to talk him into it. I promise I will.